The story in Daniel 5 happened a little over 500 years before Jesus. And what a story it was. Wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, the ruler of the Babylonians, had conquered the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah, and had taken most of the Jews back to Babylon as slaves. He had destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, and even dared to take most of the implements and furniture of the temple back to Babylon to use in their pagan religion. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of Daniel, struck him mad. One day he was walking along the palace gardens and God struck him mad, lost his mind, and for 7 long years he was like an animal. He would crawl around on all fours and eat grass. His hair and beard grew. His fingernails became like the claws of an animal. And he was totally incoherent. And then after 7 years, God restored his sanity and he learned his lesson. There's only one God and we should bow before his majesty. After that, Nebuchadnezzar died and his son Belshazzar then sat on the throne. He remembered what had happened to his father, but he had not learned the lesson. And we pick up that story here in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, verse 1, makes a great banquet for 1,000 of his important men, the politicians, the advisors, the people that were men of means and respect in the kingdom and most powerful empire in the world. And they had this banquet. The wine flowed freely and people drank and got drunk. Immorality. They had musicians and they would be dancing and partying. Doesn't that sound like the world today? People think this is living. Power, importance, liquor, sex, music. And so they were partying. Drunkenness. Honoring their pagan gods. And if that wasn't bad enough, King Belshazzar says, bring some of those golden cups that we took from that temple over there in Jerusalem and let's fill them with wine. Let's have a toast to our gods. And everybody was drunk and toasting the pagan gods of the Babylonians, making fun of the true God back in Jerusalem. They said, we conquered the Jews and their God. We're the most powerful people in the world. And they thought, well, if that God over there existed, he doesn't see us, he doesn't hear, just like people today. If there is a God, he doesn't see, he doesn't care, and there probably isn't a God. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And so they were boasting in their profanity and obscenity and immorality, thinking this is life. And then something interrupted their party. They had thought God wasn't seeing and hearing, but God did see. God did hear. God still hears and sees. So in the middle of their partying and the dancing and all the rest of it, a voice rang out, look, look! And he pointed at the wall. And everybody began to look and they got quiet. Look! What was it? It says the fingers of a hand just appeared out of nowhere and began to write on the wall. Was this a party trick that the king had organized? No. It was supernatural. Was it an angel, a demon? No. It looked like the hand of a man writing, perhaps with a pen or maybe just with his finger. It was the hand of God. We know earlier in Scripture that God had written the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. It says, with the very finger of God. Here it is again, writing very slowly across the wall. And every eye in that room was watching it. And eventually, the words became legible, and the hand just disappeared. But nobody knew what the message meant. Meeny, meeny, tickle a parson? What does that mean? The king was afraid. He was terrified. So he said, bring in our wise men, the soothsayers. They didn't know what it meant. They were superstitious. Must be some kind of an omen. Everybody was afraid. And it says the king was so terrified, even his knees shook. Have you ever been so afraid you were physically trembling? Just then the queen comes in and says, Your Majesty, in the days of your father, there was a man, one of those Jews that was a prophet. He could interpret dreams and do unusual things. I think he can understand this. So the king says, go get Daniel. If he's sleeping, wake him up. Carry him here if necessary. They went. They brought him in. Daniel, can you understand the handwriting on the wall? Daniel says, God can understand it and will give me the meaning of this. But then before he gave the meaning, he says, now, O king, you have forgotten the one true God. You have not learned the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar, who was like an animal. He came to his senses. You have not. Here's the meaning. Meeny, meeny, tekel, a person. God has seen your wickedness, your blasphemy tonight. And he's put an end to your kingdom. You are weighed in the scales and found wanting. This is judgment day for you, O king. Your kingdom will be taken away from you and given to your enemies, the Persians, that are already at the gates. This has been your last warning, and you did not heed it. The king, still didn't sink in, so he honors Daniel. Here, get this gold chain, this great robe. You'll be third in the kingdom. What good would that be if the kingdom's going to fall? So it meant nothing to Daniel. I like to picture Daniel now walking through the crowd out there, and everybody just parts and just doesn't say anything. Daniel saw something that they didn't. They, not only the king, but the people didn't heed the handwriting on the wall and their last warning. The chapter ends that very night. That night! When the king went to his bed, the Persians at the gate with the Medes broke through. Ancient historians such as Herodotus and others record exactly how it happened. They broke through, went into the palace. They conquered the secret guards and the army, and they went right into the king's bedroom where he was sleeping, and they stabbed him in his sleep. And the kingdom now was transferred to the Persians and the Medes, and another king took over. The lesson of this serious story is this: God gives warnings. We would be wise to heed his warnings. We'd be fools to ignore them. And like with King Belshazzar, in every human life, God will give one last warning. God has been warning mankind ever since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. God gives warnings in a variety of ways to different people. He gives a warning to everybody through nature. Romans 1 says that through the heavens and everything that's created, the wrath of God has been revealed. Storms, earthquakes, plagues. Then in Romans 2, God speaks through conscience. Not in a voice, but in a feeling where people can discern some right and wrong, and their conscience will tell them that they've done wrong. That's another warning from God. But people don't heed those warnings. Or when a person comes very close to dying, some of you have come close to dying in a hospital bed, an automobile accident, that was a warning from God. Or in the words that he gave to Amos in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Unusual providences that we would say coincidences. There are no coincidences. Those are God's means in history and in your history to interrupt you with a warning to be ready to meet God. God has also given us a special warning. Not a literal handwriting on the wall, but something else. written as it were with the finger of God, the Holy Bible. This is God's handwriting on the wall for us today. Gives us the warning and gives us the hope, the only way of salvation. Psalm 19 is all about the Holy Scriptures. And in verse 11, David says, by them is your servant warned. A warning means a prediction of impending danger. And God gives warning. But together with the warning, there's also the offer of hope and salvation. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't bother warning us. He'd just let everybody go to hell and be punished. So he warns them. And God's warning is not an idle threat. God's warnings are solemn promises. Or to be blunt about it, when God issues warnings, they are dire threats that we better listen to, because they come from the King of Heaven. What's he warning about? Number one, he's warning us of death. Hebrews 2 says we all have an inborn conscience, and like part of our subconscious, we know we're going to die, and it's called the fear of death. We've come close to death, and we feel strange. We don't want to die. God warns us of death. Secondly, God warns us about what follows death. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God warns us of judgment day to come. Thirdly, he warns us of what follows judgment day. Eternal hell fire. And God warns every lost sinner of the doom that they deserve, punishment in hellfire. But there's something even greater than that. What is the essence of hellfire? What is the greatest danger? What is the greatest threat facing every lost sinner? The Bible tells us the holy wrath of God. We have offended our Maker, and we think we get away with it. We can't. You cannot escape God's justice. The Bible says, flee the wrath to come. So God issues us warnings. He issues us a warning today. There's no second chance after death. It's not like a test that if you fail in school, you can take it again or take the class again. No, there's no second chance after death. And God owes nobody a second or a third or a 100th chance. We're all guilty sinners that deserve to be punished. It's in God's grace that he gives a warning. He gave a warning to Nebuchadnezzar, and he listened. He gave a warning to Belshazzar. He did not listen. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient and long-suffering, not desiring that anybody perish. It's a call to repentance and to be saved while there is still time. So God has been warning lost sinners their whole life and throughout history. And as I said, one day, like Belshazzar, will come the last warning. And there'll be no more to follow. But God does not tell us when that last warning will be. He doesn't tell us when we will die, where, or how. Have you ever sat down and thought about that? Have you ever wondered where you will die? God knows, but he hadn't told us in advance. People will die at home, at the hospital, nursing home, hospice care, automobile accidents, war, suicide, many different ways and places. Where will you die? When? It may be soon, may not be for a long time. We don't know the day or the hour. God knows. It's appointed unto man once to die. Have you ever wondered about this? When and where and how? Will it be as an old age, heart attack, stroke, an accident? Several friends of mine have been murdered. I've known a couple that commit suicide. We don't know when or where or how, but we know that we will. And God warns us to be ready for that. And don't put it off. Years ago, I was visiting a preacher friend of mine, and he had a phone call. He says, "Well, Kurt, I'll have to go out for an hour. There's a man in our church that's sick, and he's elderly. I go and visit him. Just make yourself at home for about an hour." He came back an hour later. He had a look on his face I'll never forget. And I said, "Davey, what happened? You look like you've seen death itself." He said, "I have." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "I went and visited the man, and once more I told him the gospel. And I said, 'Don't put it off. You're old, you're sick.'" And the man sat up in bed and said, "Oh, don't worry about that. There's plenty of time." And immediately he fell back in the bed, dead of a heart attack. His last warning. And he didn't listen to it. There's plenty of time. Time was up. And he didn't heed his last warning. People that keep putting it off, thinking there's plenty of time, are gambling with their life. And you cannot win in that gamble. You ever play with someone that maybe uses loaded dice or a stacked deck? You can't win. You can't win when you gamble with your life against God Almighty. Don't put it off. Like Belshazzar, you could die in your own bed at night. How? A gas leak. A fire. Heart attack. A few years ago, a tree fell over my house while I was sleeping. You could die in your own bed like Belshazzar. When I was a boy, my mother taught me a little prayer. Maybe you've learned it. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." You children learn that prayer. And like I did as a boy, I'd say it before I'd go to bed. And I'd sometimes wonder, what if I did die in my sleep? Be ready to meet God. We could die anywhere. Highway accident. The other driver could be texting, falling asleep, or just simply not watching where he goes. Could wander into your lane. He could be driving drunk. You could die anywhere. People have died even in church. A good friend of mine was a Baptist preacher, and he was preaching one day, and a man stood up in the middle, and the preacher thought he was going to say something. The man stood up and just said, "Heart attack!" And he fell down stone dead in the middle of the church service. Nobody is safe, nowhere, when God sends the death angel. Anytime, including the happiest time of your life. And people ignore these last warnings that God interrupts them with. Sometimes it's just, they remember some Bible verse that they learned in Sunday school as a little child, and they haven't gone to church in years. Or they're going across the internet, radio, television, and they see something, and it sparks something in their memory. That's another warning from God. Or they remember a preacher like this one. Warning. And it comes back to their mind, and they try to put it out of their mind. When I was in seminary, me and some other students and older men would go out on the streets and share the gospel. And in this large city, we'd go to the certain city square. And on Saturday and Sunday afternoon, we'd hand out tracts. We'd do open air preaching, stand on a little box. Crowd would gather, usually 50 to 100 people. They'd ask questions, they'd heckle, and we'd ask them questions. One night, our team was there. And there was one older Christian that usually would get very serious after his little 10-minute message and answer the questions. He'd say, "Believe in Jesus. Do it today. Don't put it off. Tomorrow might be too late." He was preaching and he said that, and a man right in front of him said, "Oh, this is a lot of nonsense." And the man says, no, don't put it off. You'll have to meet God." And the man said, "I'll take my chances. I'm getting out of here." He turned around and walked back without looking, walked right in the middle of the street. Someone said, "Look out for the truck." Truck ran over him and killed him before he hit the ground. His last warning, "Do it today." And what was his last words? "I'll take my chances." Words of a fool like Belshazzar. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. God gives nobody a guarantee of tomorrow. Remember, the Bible says when we make plans, we should say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Next week is not guaranteed to anybody here. Not today, not tomorrow, not 5 minutes from now. God gives no guarantee. He has appointed the time and the place and the means, but he hadn't told us, but he has warned us. We will die. Proverbs 21:1, do not boast of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. The lost sinner is dancing on thin ice. You've heard this every winter in the northern part of the United States and in Canada and other such countries. They don't know if a certain lake is frozen completely over, so they'll put up a sign. Warning, do not walk here, danger, thin ice. And you know, there are fools that dare that. Nobody's going to stop me. So they get on their skates or their sled and they go out there, and you hear the stories that it breaks through and they have to be rescued, or sometimes they're alone and they can't crawl out of the ice. Lost sinners, as it were, are dancing and skating on thin ice, and they're ignoring God's warning sign. Warning, warning, danger. The handwriting on the wall continues. Most sinners ignore God's warning, and they tempt him, as it were, to punish them. Sometimes even consciously, boldly. It's comparable to something that probably everybody here has experienced, either when you were a child or now that you're a parent, or if you were still a child. Let's say a 6 or 7 year old is doing something that the mother has told that child several times, don't do that or you will be punished. So now the showdown comes, that child is doing something, maybe poking the dog with a knife or something like that, and the mother comes in and says, just what do you think you're doing? And that child looks up, and again, because the child wants to go back to doing that, is enjoying that. And so the mother says, don't make me count to three. Now the showdown happens. The child looks up and says, no. Where did the child learn the word no? From the mother. Now the child is acting like the parent and saying no to the child. So he continues to do that. And the mother says, one. Child looks up, no. Two, no. Third warning, number three, time for punishment. Now the child may throw a tantrum or whatever. He says, now go get the paddle or go to your room, whatever the punishment is. If that child has truly repented, will probably cry and say, I'm sorry. But if it hasn't, you know what that child will usually say? Those terrible words that no child should ever say and no parent likes to hear. That child gets defiant. You're mean. The problem now is not just the disobedience, but the rebellion. Now that's a picture of God warning a lost sinner, and now that lost sinner consciously is defying God. It says in the book of Job, he defies God with his fist. No. He acts like God. He's going to dare tell God what to do when God warns him. No. No. And then God gives the last warning, number three. And if the person doesn't heed it, there's no number four. It's time for punishment. Meanwhile, God patiently is offering us mercy. That's why he has not punished us yet. The Bible regularly says God is patient with people. We deserve to be punished the first time we sin. We were born in sin. God has been patient with you every day and every minute of your life. But the Bible says one day his patience will come to an end. It's as if God will look at his schedule, his clock. It has been foreordained from before the foundation of the world, and he'll say, that's it. Time's up. It's like in Genesis 6 when God sent Noah for 120 years to warn the people of flood and the judgment. And nobody listened. And God said, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. And God will not always strive with each individual man, woman, boy, or girl. Are you listening? The time will come when God will say, time's up, the last warning. There's a word for this that you rarely hear, even in theology, called terminism. The ancient Well, the old Lutheran pietists and Jonathan Edwards and others taught this. They say God gives everybody a day of grace, as it were. Maybe you've heard of this, where God says, I will allot you a certain period of time in light, maybe through scripture, family, preachers, and you will know that it's true, and God will tug at your heart, and it'll be easier to believe then than at any other time. But sometimes if a person slams the door on that, God says, enough. And Edwards appealed to those verses in the book of Hebrews, pointing back to the Jews in the wilderness, where God says, enough is enough. I swore in my wrath, they will never enter into my rest. And it's as if God says that to the person, I've been pleading with you. The door has been opened. My hands have been opened. I've enlightened you. You've got the golden opportunity of the day of grace. And if you do not take it, you've got no one else to blame but yourself. Time is up. I swore in my wrath, they will never enter my rest. Another analogy is what they call in aviation the point of no return. Let's say you're on a plane going from Los Angeles to Honolulu, long trip. Halfway through, you pass the point of no return. You're closer to your destination than the point of departure. And in a person's life, God gives a person much time, and then there'll be a time where it gets harder and harder and fewer times. Revelation 2:21, God says, I gave her time to repent, and she did not repent. God has given every lost sinner time to repent, giving them an incentive to repent. The goodness of nature, giving them the scriptures, giving them warning, giving them the gospel. But people throw it back. Old people have had many decades of warnings and opportunities, and they're therefore all the more accountable to God. Only a fool would put it off when he sees the handwriting on the wall. It's like the idea of the ostrich putting its head in the sand, pretending there's no danger. And they put it off thinking there's some other way that they can escape it. You know that I have a ministry to prison inmates, and I told you this story. I guess it was about 10 years ago. An inmate on death row over in Indiana had been writing to me, saying he was religious, and he thinks he can get a pardon or a rehearing or something. And we looked it up on the internet. This man had murdered a policeman. Nobody's going to give him a pardon. And he was on death row. And he had 30 days. So he said, you know, I still hold on. I kept writing to him. I said, look, mister, you're getting close to meeting your maker. I was issuing him God's warnings. And he'd write back, well, you know, I've applied for clemency and all these other things. I said, look, you're not going to get it. I said, this is your warning. Prepare to meet God. The last letter I sent to him was returned to me, returned to sender. He was executed. And as far as I know, he did not heed his last warning. In our lobby, we have a booklet written by our friend Richard Owen Roberts, and it's entitled The Legal Limit on Sin. What does that mean? It's an astounding message. It's based upon Genesis 15, Matthew 23, and 1 Thessalonians 2. God uses the picture of a cup. And it says, like you're slowly filling it up, drop after drop, and once it's filled up, there's a limit. And God has allotted every person, as it were, a cup, and day by day, he's adding to it with his sins, and when it rises to the top, God says, you're ripe for judgment. He says, for example, that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 15, their cup is not yet filled. It was filled in Genesis 19. God sent fire and brimstone. Matthew 23, Jesus warned the Jews that their cup is about to be filled up. And it was filled up in 70 AD. God sent the Romans in, destroyed the temple, killed over 1 million Jews, took the rest slaves. Their cup had been filled up. 1 Thessalonians 2 refers to that. So what Mr. Roberts says is it's like that for the world. God is, as it were, allotting the whole world one big cup and then one last sin, judgment day, second coming. But it's also the same with each individual. And everybody has a different size cup. God will allow some people a long life and other people a short life. But eventually every cup will be filled. When the last sin is done, the limit is over, the last warning, and there will then be judgment. The legal limit on sin. But people put this off. They say, my God wouldn't do that. My God is a God of love. He's got nothing to do with this. To which I say, you don't know your Bible, or you know it and don't believe it. Just look what the Bible says over and over again, the examples we see in Scripture. Take, for example, Noah that I've mentioned. 120 years, pleading with them. How many got on the ark? 8. Noah and his family. And then when the rain came, it was too late. The door had been closed. Genesis 19. God sent angels into Sodom and Gomorrah, told Lot, get out while you can and take your family. Well, his daughters hated him. His wife got halfway out and wanted to go back. The sons-in-law thought he was joking, but nobody thought it was a joke when God sent fire and brimstone. The last warning, and was not heeded. Book of Jude refers to both Noah's flood and Sodom and Gomorrah and says that is a foretaste of the judgment that mankind is facing. You see, it wasn't just individuals, it's also large numbers of people. It was the whole world that Noah warned about. It was a whole community of cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities of the plain. God holds communities, cities, countries, such as Babylon, accountable. By the way, it wasn't just Belshazzar that was being warned. It was those 1,000 guests. They didn't heed the handwriting on the wall either. God holds nations accountable. God holds America accountable. And God has been warning America over and over and over again. We were founded by godly pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. And look how far we've sunk away from that. And God has been warning us. People have asked me, even this last week, has God got anything to do with the COVID plague? You betcha he does. Bible says it over and over again. God sends plagues, locusts, droughts as a warning. God is warning America. We're up to, a little over 140,000 deaths now. That's nothing to sneeze at. It could get a whole lot worse. It's still small compared to the flu epidemic of 1918. 650,000 Americans died. Even that is small compared to the bubonic plague, killed something like a third of Europe in the Middle Ages. Do the math. What if, just what if, God continued to give more severe warnings instead of 140,000? What if it was 140 million Americans dead? God is warning America. God is warning Americans. And there's no age limitation. Nobody is too young. Nobody is too old. God warns young people as well as the old. Let me say something to the young people here. Believe in Jesus early in life. You'll be saved. You'll be safe. You won't have to worry about dying and going to hell. Listen to God's warning. Talk to your parents and say, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. Some of you may have heard the old saying, you can never believe in Jesus too early because you'll never know when it will be too late. Don't play games with God like Belshazzar did, like other people do. And they play games. I'm from New Orleans, as you know, and my mind still goes back to August 1969, Hurricane Camille. Some of you remember that. Up till that time, it was the most powerful hurricane ever to hit the United States. And it hit just east of New Orleans. And when it was coming, boy, the weatherman, the governor, everybody was saying, get out, board up. This is really going to be a big one. And a lot of people ran for cover. They went way inland. It hit just east of New Orleans on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. An area I've been to many times. And I remember a certain location. Now, there are different accounts of this story, but the very full force hit at a certain place in Bay St. Louis, and there was a hotel. State police came and said, get out. And there were some fools that got on the second story and said, "We're not leaving. We're going to have a hurricane party." Now, in New Orleans, I know just what that meant because I grew up in New Orleans. I remember Hurricane Audrey, Hurricane Donna, Hurricane Betsy. Every few years another hurricane would hit, and the people would say, "I'm going to ride it out. I'm going to have a hurricane party." So what these young people did is they went on the second floor, and they said, "Well, you know, if the flood waters come up, we'll be safe." And so what they did was, this is idiocy. They said, "We're now we're going to have a hurricane party. We're going to drink hurricane drinks." Now, in New Orleans, in the French Quarter, hurricane drink is they have 8 different kinds of liquor poured into this evil goblet, and they drink it, and over the next couple of hours, one hits them, the wine hits them, and then the whiskey, and then the scotch, and then by the end of the thing, they're crawling on the ground. These were having a hurricane party drinking this, laughing at the hurricane that's coming their way. And they didn't heed the warning of the state police. Well, eventually, Hurricane Camille came. Lights went out. Radio, television, electricity. They still carried on with their party, and then the winds came, blew out the windows, blew off the roof. The waters began to rise. And just picture what happened at that moment. Terror. It's too late to get out. After the hurricane passed, the state police went back. They didn't find any dead bodies. The whole hotel had been decimated. Now, they heard the warning, their last warning, and they did not heed it. You'd say they're fools and idiots, but that's just what lost sinners do. He sends state police like preachers, like you, to warn people, and people do not listen to their last warning. They have to face the consequences. People are playing games with God. Even when they come close to death, they like to do certain sports like bungee jumping and stuff like that to cheat death, as it were, and they get an adrenaline rush and they say, "Boy, this is cool." But sometimes people come very close to death, and you would think that even then they would take God's warning like, "Oh boy, I don't want that to happen again. I was halfway into the grave." Years ago, I heard a story from a well-known theologian. Maybe some of you have heard of Russus John Rush Dooney. He began his ministry shortly after World War II as a missionary to the Shoshone Indians in Nevada. And out there, it's mainly desert, and so he'd have to drive in his pickup, 100 miles to visit this person or that. And one day, the doctor at the hospital phoned him and said, "Reverend, would you come and do your thing? We have a woman that's about to die. She's in a coma, and I'm not religious, but you can come and do your prayers or whatever you do." So he said, "Okay, I'll come." Young man. And the woman was in a coma, and he's sitting there with his Bible. What do you say to someone that's in a coma? He remembered reading one place that sometimes a person in a coma can understand you, but cannot communicate back to you. So he's opened his Bible and says, "Lady, we've never met, but just in case you can hear me, the doctor says you're probably going to die, so let me tell you how to get ready." So he shared the gospel with her, read some scripture and prayed. She didn't move. So he got up and left. The doctor said, "Well, thank you for coming anyway." The next morning, the doctor phoned him back and says, "Mr. Rushton, would you come back? She came out of the coma and she's asking for you." He got in that pickup and drove as fast as he could, showed up there, sat down by the bed. She said, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm the preacher." And she said, "Yeah, I recognize the voice. It's you, and you told me about Jesus." So he continued to talk to her, and he said, "You know, you're close, and you could still die. What did you think about the gospel? Will you believe in Jesus?" And she says, "No, I still don't believe it." "Lady, you're on the edge. You're about to die." "No, I don't worry about that, but thank you for coming anyway." He left. Next day, the doctor phoned and said, "Mr. Rushton, would you come? She died in her sleep." Last warnings. She didn't take it. In a coma. Doctor saying, 1 foot in the grave. But that's what sinners do when they ignore the handwriting on the wall. Their last warning. And we never know when our last warning will be. But some people do heed the warning just in the nick of time. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to go and shake hands with that thief on the cross. You remember the story. Two thieves crucified with Jesus. They knew they were going to die. No pardon. They were cursing, and one of them repents, turns to Jesus, believes, and within minutes he dies. Boy, talk about getting in just in the nick of time. The other one didn't. Didn't heed the last warning. Some people will be touched with a message like this, the handwriting on the wall, and they'll say, yes, I'm not going to put it off. I'm going to listen and believe. But most people don't. Excuses. Later, I'll ignore it. Whatever. I'll give you one more story. Happened in this church 15 years ago. I'd been pastor here 10 years. And I was preaching a series on heaven and hell. Some of you remember it. And when I came to several messages on hell, I was as serious as I am this morning. And for some reason, I kept looking back at a certain man who was sitting right there, as if I could sense God is dealing with this man. He had been in our church for 30 years, sat under my ministry for 10 and under the previous pastor for 20 years, heard the gospel many, many times. I'd visit him in his home many, many times to explain the gospel, but he still didn't understand, still didn't believe. So when I was preaching on hell, I said basically what I'm saying today. Don't play games with God. This could, and I said it very clear, this could be your last warning. That week I was preaching at a church down in St. Louis every day, and on Wednesday morning I had a phone call from Springfield. Pastor Daniel, could you come back very quickly? I said, what happened? Well, this such and such a man, he woke up this morning, painful head, said to his wife, I don't feel good. Went to the emergency room, laid down, and never got up. Died, probably a brain aneurysm, stroke, whatever. That next Sunday, a member of the church came up and says, do you remember? I said, yes, I remember. He says, you looked right at him and said, this could be your last warning. And he did not listen. I did the funeral. I preached the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, it took all the patience and self-control I could muster when I stood before his open coffin and saw him there. It took all the patience I could get to stop from lifting him up as I walked in and say, why didn't you listen to me? You heard the last warning. I begged you. I was in your home over and over again. Why didn't you listen to God? We're about to bury your body and your soul is burning in hell right now. Why didn't you heed your last warning? God is still giving last warnings to people today. And you would be a fool and an idiot not to listen to him. Don't gamble with your soul. Ezekiel 33 says it's the duty of every preacher to warn lost sinners lest they have blood on their hands. I preached on that a few months ago. But it's not just preachers. If you're a Christian, you're commissioned to share the gospel. Tell them the gospel of Jesus, the love of God, and also warn them of judgment to come. Plead with them. The great Spurgeon said, we need to plead with lost sinners. And if they will not hear us, tell them, you're going to go to hell over my body, clinging to your knees, saying, please repent. Judgment is coming. If you're an unbeliever in the sound of my voice, this message today could be your last warning. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't know the future. God alone knows. This message could be your handwriting on the wall. Your last opportunity for mercy. Will you be wise like the thief on the cross? Or foolish like Belshazzar and the others in the stories I've told today? Which will it be? I put it to you. I leave it with you. And I plead with you. Please heed God's warning. Please make sure you are a true Christian. Please, 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 I beg of you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to God before it is too late. Let us pray. Father, your Bible is your handwriting on the wall. We ask that you would write it on our hearts. Give faith, conviction, repentance to any lost sinner that is hearing this message. Give us believers the courage to plead with them, to warn them, as Jesus did. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit did something in our hearts so that we heeded your warning and believed. Write this message on our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.